Amen and good morning. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, family. Breathe in, breathe out, smile. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice always. Rejoice always, right? Amen. What a joy to be able to stand in Christ, to have the confidence of God's love. Do not let the sourness and the shallowness of this world drag you down. Do not let the hatred and the anger and the divisiveness of this world pull you down. We stand in victory. We stand in God's power. We stand in God's strength. And he gives us mountains of reasons to be confident in that. Don't you think little of yourself. You are precious. You are priceless. You are loved. You are important. God puts you here for great reasons. To reflect the love of his Son, to prove to the heavens his great mercy. He forgave you so he can show everybody how forgiving he is. Isn't that great idea? But you are precious to us as a church and priceless. Don't ever think less of yourself. We're going to be looking in 2 Kings this morning. We're going to finish a story we started a couple of months ago. It's a story I enjoy, and I like to peel it like an onion a few different ways. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're not going to go back over the story we did a while back. We're going to touch on it just to remind ourselves what we had mentioned. But we're going to contrast the two halves of the story because we didn't get to the second half of the story 2 months ago. You are so encouraging. You look great. You look great. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into today's lesson. Holy Lord, we are so humbled before you. What a great God you are. You are awesome in every great and wonderful way. Father, this world is painful to live in. Satan is really good at what he does. He divides people. He seeds thoughts of doubt. He tempts us where we're most vulnerable. He trips us up. He creates fog and confusion. He tells us lies and encourages us to tell lies about who we are and what's most important. Father, please help us illuminate our pathway, protect us from his filth and lies. Father, protect us from Satan. We pray for you, hit your rebuke on him to keep him out of this church and his demons away from us and our families. Father, we pray that we can see clearly your word and your pathway. Father, please help us as we open up your word this morning, that our hearts can be soft, that our minds can be attentive, that our distractions can be few. Father, help us to read your word and learn from it and to trust you with all of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, should we have a no phone zone? We turn off our phones, but then half of us would lose our Bibles, right? Can't turn off our phones. Can I ask you not to text and not to search, other than in context with the lesson? Oh, I think about those things sometimes. How many different distractions we get into just by having this infinite phone in our hands that can connect to so many different things. Let us make sure we're focused on the Lord and we're doing things to his glory. Not just now, anytime. So, 2 Kings chapter 5. A couple of months ago, we talked about the story of Naaman. Story we know well. Naaman, the commander of the king of Aram, the Arameans. Naaman, who'd been given victory after victory. Naaman, who was a man's man, a tough commander, one whom his own king valued precious and important to his kingdom. Naaman, the captain of the army, the commander of all those troops who had led them into numerous victories. Notice in verse 1, though, of 2 Kings 5, that the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, the Lord had given victory to their people. It wasn't Naaman's great leadership that had made them victorious, but our God had made the enemy of Israel victorious. Now, Naaman didn't know that. Naaman is going on his own way, imagining his own strength, but Naaman is brought low and brought humble and brought to his own humanity by a small disease. A little bug got into his skin and created leprosy and mortality. Even to the powerful commander, mortality is facing him face to face. A girl from Israel, a little girl from Israel, says to Naaman's wife, "I know some place that my master can be healed. There's a prophet in Samaria. He can heal him." Naaman goes, gets a letter from his own king, goes to the king of Israel. The king of Israel freaks out, saying this is a setup. King of Israel has not even that much faith. The king of Israel is pitiful. You know, Naaman doesn't go to the prophet. He goes to the king of Israel and then goes to Elisha, the prophet. Because Naaman comes from a country that has false prophets, right? And the prophets do what the king says. Write this somewhere on the edge of your notes and the side of your Bible, because it's an important detail to this story that I didn't get to last time. In other countries, the religious leaders do what the political leaders tell them to do. But not in Israel. That happens in Aram because the Aramean prophets are false prophets. The prophets of Egypt are false prophets. The prophets of Samaria are false prophets. And the kings and the pharaohs and the leaders of those countries tell the prophets what to do. When he gets to Israel, the king throws up his hands and says, "Don't tell me, I can't do anything. This is all a trick." The king is not the one in charge of the prophets. The prophets in Israel tell the king what to do because they're real prophets. So, Elisha won't even come to the door. We know when Naaman gets there, Naaman's furious. He's insulted. He's insulted by being at the door with no, he goes there in all his finery. You can imagine this powerful king going into his enemy country. He's got his horses. He's got his chariots. He's got his gold. He's got his silver. He's got all of the gifts that he's brought to give to whoever will attend to him. But he gets insulted by not even anybody coming to see him. Elisha sends his servant to tell the great commander were to do. And then the information is insulting. Go down in the muddy waters of the river and your flesh will be restored after you dip seven times. Naaman is furious. "Why do I need to go to the Jordan River? I got better rivers back home." Naaman is insulted. He's furious. See, Naaman's problem is the same problem that man has had ever since the beginning of time. It's our problem too. We want God's blessings, but we want them on our terms. Absolutely, I want God's forgiveness. Absolutely, I want God's blessings on my family. Absolutely, I want God to give me health and prosperity and peace and good friends and sunny days. But I want it on my terms. God wants me to do what? I need to die to myself? I need to sacrifice? I need to go through pain to do his will? No. That's not the deal I signed up for. Let me show you the brochures of the Christianity I signed up for. I got the luxury cruise liner that goes to the islands with palm trees and white sandy beaches. Isn't that the Christianity I signed up for? You see, we want God's blessings, but we want them on our own terms. And Naaman didn't sign up for that deal. He wanted, and in fact, he tells his own servants, I thought, verse 11, that he would surely come out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God, etc., etc. Naaman had all this figured out of what ought to happen, and he didn't get what ought to happen. He got what God said, and he was furious about it. Fortunately, Naaman had some smart people around him. Sir, they said, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, he's told you to do some simple thing. Verse 13, he tells you just wash and be clean. And so Naaman goes down to the river Jordan. He looks at it. He's not impressed. And he begins to take off. Now, I don't know if he was dressed for battle, probably not literally for battle, but he is in his enemy territory. You know he's dressed impressively. He's a wealthy man. He brought a stack of clothing to give away, 10 changes of clothing and gold and silver to give away in appreciation for this cure he was going to get. So you know he came to impress. So here come the garments. The fine military garments come off. The robe comes off. The cape. He takes the breastplate off. He takes his leggings off. And he's mad. The more he has to strip down to get into this water, the angrier he gets. He gets down to where he's just wearing a few simple garments. His soldiers, his servants, are kind of, you know, embarrassed for their boss, who a moment ago looked so impressive and now looks pretty pedestrian. He doesn't look so impressive anymore. You know, middle-aged men sometimes aren't that impressive without their coverings. He steps down in the water. One time, he dips, he's no cleaner. Two times, no change. Three times, there's no change. Four times, there's no change. Did the walls of Jericho kind of half fall down after going around the city the fourth time? The fifth time, maybe the walls of Jericho began to shake and crumble? No, it didn't move. This man was no cleaner after dipping five and six times. And he says, when I get out of here, I'm going back to Elisha. And I'm taking care of that man. He has humiliated me. He has insulted me. He has shamed me. You can imagine this man's anger. Six times, and he goes down seven, and he gets up, and he comes out. And I don't know exactly the way this would have happened, whether he was storming out of the water because he was fed up with this, or whether he looked at his hands and arms first, or whether he felt it first. But he was transitioned to have the skin of a child. He was cured, completely cured. The flesh of a child. He returned to Elisha, verse 15. The whole company stands around him. As the Lord lives, whom before I stand, I want you to have these gifts. And Elisha says, I will take nothing. Naaman said, please let me take two mules of earth. He can't get Elisha to take anything, so he asked for some dirt to take back with him. I guess he wanted a piece of ground to pray on or to appreciate the event. And he heads home. He has given away none of the fine clothing. He's given away none of the silver, none of the precious things that he brought, none of the gold. 10 changes, 10 complete outfits of fine clothing, and lots of silver and gold. How much faith did Naaman have? I don't know. It doesn't seem that he had much at all, but what he did have was a couple of smart people around him, and he had obedience. If you trust in the Lord enough to obey him, God can take that and do great things. Gehazi, verse 20, the servant of Elijah, has been watching all this. Gehazi also wants God's blessings, but wants it on his terms. Same disease we have. And this is the comparison I want to make between Naaman, a man of very little information. He knew very little about Jehovah. He knew very little about the faith of the Israelites. And he brought in very little faith himself. But he had two people around him, two powerful people around him. One was a servant smart enough to say, sir, stop, just stop for a moment. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it, right? This is a simple thing. Just do it and we'll go home. Wisdom found in a servant. But the real power here, the real amazing person in this story is, and you know my favorite person in this story, is the servant girl. The servant girl who introduces Naaman's family to the power of Jehovah. How many people had that little girl heard about being healed of leprosy in Israel? How many people in Israel had been healed of leprosy? We just read the answer in Luke chapter 4. In a very odd place, we have some details about this story that make the story even more amazing. And the detail is that none, zero, no one had been healed of leprosy. This girl had known about nothing like that. She only knew that there was a prophet named Elisha, and he listened to her God. She said, he can do this. No one. There were many lepers in Israel. None of them were cleansed, says Jesus. The insult to the nation of Israel was clear to the people, and they tried to kill Jesus, and he walked through the crowd. But that's not the story. The story is that our lives, when we're submissive to God, and when we trust God, and when we have faith in God, can be transitional to other people. We can change eternity simply by statements of faith, statements of trust, and telling people about the great God we have. When we are content and satisfied and live in awe of God, live in awe, live in joy, live in an understanding that your Heavenly Father is powerful and purposed and changes lives. I don't know the answer to the problems of your life, but I know who has the answer. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's read God's word about what you're dealing with. I don't know how to handle what your pain is in your family, you might say to somebody, but I know who does. Will you pray with me as we talk to him together? So Naaman has a couple of people around him that give him a little bit of information, and he's smart enough to listen to it. Gehazi has people around him who show him great things. How many miracles do you need to see before you'll never doubt your Heavenly Father? Be careful before I answer that question, because all through Scripture are people who saw with their own eyes miracles of God, and yet they quickly departed him. Satan is really good at what he does. Gehazi was there. Gehazi was there to see the son of the Shunammite woman raised from death to life. And yet Gehazi wasn't satisfied with that, with serving a prophet like that and a God like that. And so Gehazi sees in 2 Kings verse 20, Gehazi sees Naaman ride off into the distance with all that gold that he wanted to give away, and all that silver that he wanted to give away, and all that great clothing that he wanted to give away. He wanted to give it away, and it's riding over the hill, and Gehazi is thinking about what he can't have. What have you given up to be a Christian? What did you sacrifice? And all of you have. You might have sacrificed promotions at work. You might have sacrificed relationships with dear people. Your family might have thrown you out when you chose to be baptized into Christ. Your friends might have turned their back on you because you're no fun anymore. What have you sacrificed? Gehazi's thinking about what he sacrificed. So Gehazi, in verse 21, goes after Naaman. Naaman sees him coming, stops the chariot, stops the small caravan he's got, and he says, is everything okay? Is all well? Gehazi says, yes, yes, all is well. But master, my master sent me, lie. Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come. That's a lie. From the hill country. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Gehazi can't get his mind off of what he doesn't have. Gehazi has lost his perspective, lost his vision. He's so close to the Lord. He knows about who Jehovah is. He sees his power. Don't assume just because you know, just because you see, that Satan won't trip you up hard and bad and dangerously. He won't get his thought into you that you're not satisfied. You know you deserve a lot more. You're not getting what you ought to have. People don't respect you enough. You're not getting paid what you ought to be paid. You're not living in a house comfortable enough. You know what? I don't think that people listen to you the way they... Whatever Satan's lie is to you, Gehazi had tripped over those lies. All that good stuff was riding back to Aram, and he wasn't going to have any of it. So he goes and tells a few lies. Naaman doesn't know any better. Please, take two talents. Take two talents of silver. Here's the clothing. Here's the silver. In fact, take two of my servants. Put all the stuff on a donkey, and we'll ride it back with you. And they do. Gehazi, quickly, in verse 24, he takes the stuff from them. He scurries it into the house, sends the servants back before anybody sees what has been happening, and he goes into Elisha. And Elijah asks the awful, terrible question, the same question parents ask their kids. It's the same question we ask our children. Where have you been? Oh. Duh. Where have you been? Nowhere in particular. If your children tell you they've been nowhere in particular, you better find out where in particular they've been. There might be a burn spot in the carpeting in their bedroom. There might be a dent on one side of the car from them playing ball in the front yard. Where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. And Elisha, having given his servant a chance to be truthful, run into another of Gehazi's lies, and he says, did not my heart go with you? Gehazi was not content. Gehazi was not content. The humility that Naaman went through by taking off the fine clothing and dipping himself down in the plain, ordinary, muddy water of the Jordan River, that humility is lost to Gehazi, who wants to put on the fine clothing. The covering that Naaman abandoned to be naked and obedient, naked in a figurative way, and obedient before the Lord, Gehazi is covering himself up with. The mess of the world that Naaman got rid of is the mess of the world that Gehazi wants to put on himself. The money, the clothing, the finery, the respect. I ought to get what I deserve. I'm not getting what I deserve. I'm not getting mine. Where's mine? Said Gehazi, and he went after it and had to lie to get it. And the leprosy that Naaman lost in verse 27 is placed upon Gehazi and his descendants. Wisdom and contentment. God, I want your blessings, but I want it my way. Get rid of those thoughts. God, I just want a little bit more. If I got a little bit more, if I had something else, I'd be content. No, be content right now. Be content where you are, how you are. God has great blessings for you. God has blessings for you beyond your imagination, but they're not the kind of wimpy, small, temporary blessings that we want. Lots of money and good-looking clothing and even physical health are not great blessings. Our health is temporary, and everything about this world is going away. Our Heavenly Father has great blessings for us, and He asks us to trust Him. He asks us to obey Him here and now. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret of being content. I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have a little, Paul explains. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances, verse 11, that I am. Would that we could learn that kind of contentment. Would that we could get rid of the noise of this world. Contentment is not from comfort. Contentment is not from pleasure. Contentment does not come from getting things our way. Contentment doesn't come from excitement and thrill or the next whatever we want. Contentment doesn't come from a false covering of clothing to say, see, I'm great, I'm fine. No, none of those are the source of contentment. Contentment comes from the realization that our Heavenly Father loves us and is caring for us. Contentment comes from finding joy in the Lord, as Paul repeatedly says in Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Contentment comes from focusing on, as he says in verse 8, on what is good. Contentment comes upon putting others first, giving others what they need, not fulfilling what we need, as he says in chapter 2. Contentment comes from knowing that God will take care of our needs, all of our needs. God is our Father who loves us and knows what we need. contentment comes and results in not worrying about anything. Don't worry. In Christ, you are victorious. In Christ, you have salvation. In Christ, you have God's care and protection. He will make you complete. He will personally make you complete, he explains. Find your joy in the Lord. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Focus on what is good. Put others first. Trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord always. And know that in your life, Christ is life. And even death is a gain. The interesting contrast between Naaman's tiny amount of faith but clear obedience and Naaman going away in victory. Gehazi's great vision of Christ, of God rather, great ability to see the power of God, to hear Elisha and to see the life up close of a prophet of God. Gehazi had all kinds of information and knowledge, but did not put it into his life and his heart. And when he had a chance, he ran after the world hard and was horribly punished for it. Don't assume that knowing about God is a relationship with God. Don't assume that knowledge is trust, or that attendance or outward coverings are obedience. God asks us to love him, trust him, and obey his word. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if you're ready to follow Christ, I pray that today will be the day you choose to do that. If you're not ready but have any questions, please stop someone today and talk about your need to be baptized or the status of your faith. If you have anything else that we can help you with to pray for or to support you in, please let us know about that. Whatever your need is, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.